This is Mr. Hicks's turtle, Hebrews 13, verse 4. Notice how he quotes the verse there and compare it to what you have in Hebrews 13, 4. Now, Mr. Hicks, I said this over and over, that Hebrews 13, 4, which reads, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. What I was saying is this proves that adultery is something done in the bed. Not that marriage is done in the bed. You keep saying, Pat says this is proving that marriage is done in the bed. No, adultery is done in the bed. Now, it's interesting that you would leave off the critical part of that verse. I don't know if it's because you didn't have enough room on the chart, or maybe you have a different translation. The verse says, let marriage be held in honor among all, in the bed undefiled. But then, it says a word I don't use in the King James, I'll just say, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You left that off.
That didn't say the bed.
All right, I'll start my time. So he left the part off that's critical to my argument. Mr. Hicks, I'm not saying this proves that marriage is done in the bed. I'm saying this shows that adultery is done in the bed. Notice, it says the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The point there is that these fornicators and adulterers are committing sin in the bed. That the thing that's done in the bed is good and honorable as long as they're married. But if it's the same thing that's done in the bed, they're not married, which is honorable, then they're called a fornicator and adulterer. So that shows that adultery is done in the bed. I'm not saying that marriage is done in the bed, according to this. I'm saying it proves that adultery is done in the bed. Now, and so as we noted, the definition of adultery, one who denotes one who has unlawful intercourse with the spouse of another, Mr. Vines, you can turn that off, Mr. Hicks, Thayer to have unlawful intercourse with another's wife. Just turn off your projector if you don't mind. Okay. And so, the very definition given by the Bible lexicons, the Bible dictionaries, for adultery is that it's unlawful intercourse with another's wife, with another man's wife. It is something done in the bed. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers God will judge. Hold my time. Now, let me ask you a question. When it says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers God will judge, adultery is something done in the bed. The thing done in the bed that is honorable in marriage, when done in the bed outside of marriage, is fornicator and adulterer. John 8, verse 4, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Were they caught? Was the woman caught in the act of a wedding ceremony or in the act of an unlawful sexual encounter? Which one? We all know what adultery means. Matthew 5, 28, whoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Is that talking about a man who's fantasizing about a wedding ceremony or fantasizing about getting in bed with a woman? We all know what adultery means. Now, why is it important? Because when Jesus said whoever marries or divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, adultery means an unlawful sexual relationship with another man's wife. So the thing that he's saying is adultery is the sex that's implied by the wedding ceremony. The sex that it's implied by that. So when you repent of that, you can't just keep on sleeping with the woman. Next week you sleep with her. Have sex with her. You're committing adultery. You say, I repent. But you can't just plan on staying in the marriage and keeping on getting in bed with her and keeping on committing adultery. Repenting of adultery, since adultery is this thing that's done in bed, the sexual relations, means you have to quit that. That's why you have to get out of the marriage. Now, Mr. Hicks really does understand that marry implies the sexual relationship and is not referring to just the wedding ceremony. I can prove he really understands that. We went over this extensively yesterday, and I tried to at the end of my last speech, but I'm afraid I got in such a hurry, there's no way you could have understood it unless you were here last night. I'm going to try to go a little slower. I'm not a very good speaker. I try my best. 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verse 9b, the Bible says, for it is better to marry than to burn. It is better to marry than to burn. Now everybody look at that. God is saying that it's better to marry than to burn in lust. Now, the word marry there, does it mean just have a wedding ceremony? Men, does it help you to have a wedding ceremony? Does that help you to avoid lust? No. What helped me to avoid lust when I married Carol was the wedding ceremony plus what followed the wedding ceremony. I hate to be blunt, but this is what the Bible is talking about here, and Mr. Hicks agrees with it. No, he's not just talking about the wedding ceremony here when he says the word marry. He didn't use the word marriage, Mr. Hicks. You try to make a distinction. He uses the word marry. Or is Paul using the word marry to include the sexual relations led to and authorized by the wedding ceremony? Now, I asked Mr. Hicks tonight my first question. I said, when using the word marry in 1 Corinthians 7, 9b, what activity is Jesus referring to that will help keep a person who cannot contain from burning in lust? I said, what activity is Jesus referring to when he used the word marry? You know how he answered that? I asked him to check marital sex or other. He checked marital sex. So when Jesus used the word marry here, he is admitting that Jesus is referring to marital sex, not just the wedding ceremony. Last night he said it wasn't just the wedding ceremony. Now his full answer is, and this is what I agree with completely, when Jesus uses the word marry here, what is he referring to? He's referring to marital sex, which occurs after, he says, the marry act. And by the marry act, he means the wedding ceremony. Jesus was referring to the marital sex with this word marry, which occurs after the wedding ceremony. That's exactly what I think he's talking about, Mr. Hicks. When Jesus says, when Paul says, it is better to marry than to burn, what Jesus is referring to with the word marry, what he means by that, is not the wedding ceremony by itself, but the marital sex, which occurs after the wedding ceremony. And that only makes sense because the wedding ceremony by itself won't help a man or woman avoid lust. Only the sexual relations that are authorized by the wedding ceremony will help a man or woman avoid lust. Now, last night, I asked him a question, question number three last night. I said, does Paul mean the same thing by the use of the word marry in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9b, as Jesus meant when he used the same word marry in Matthew 19, 9a? He said, yes. So he admitted tonight that marry here refers to the marital sex, which occurs after the wedding ceremony. He admitted last night that this word made Jesus meant the same thing in Matthew 19:9 when he said marry, as Paul meant when he used the word marry here. In Matthew 19:9 it says, if you divorce your wife and marry another, you commit adultery. He says it means the same thing it does here. Tonight he admits it means the marital sex. So let's substitute your definition in for marry here, which you said means the same thing in Matthew 19:9. According to Mr. Hicks, Matthew 19:9 is saying, whoever divorces their wife and has marital sex, which occurs after the wedding ceremony, commits adultery. That's exactly what I think it means. It doesn't just mean the wedding ceremony only. It means the wedding ceremony and the sex which follows. How do we know that? Because he calls it adultery. We know the meaning of adultery. Why is that important? Because if it's the marital sex and not just the wedding ceremony, that means every time you do that, men and ladies and gentlemen, every time you have those relations, you're committing adultery again. So if you want to repent of that, that means you're going to have to quit committing adultery. That means you're going to have to get out of that marriage. You're going to have to quit sleeping with that woman. And incidentally, you're going to have to seek reconciliation with your original spouse. Now that should be very clear, Mr. Hicks. I agree with this, and I'm using your own statements to prove your definition for marry in Matthew 19:9 is wrong. Your own definition for it is the marital sex that occurs after the wedding ceremony. That's your own definition, because that's how you defined it tonight, this word marry, and you said last night that Jesus meant the same thing by the word marry in Matthew 19:9 that Paul meant here. Now, if anybody's right, all I'm doing is taking your statements and using them against you, Mr. Hicks. It's not rationalization. This is either a Bible verse or not. It's either correct or not. Is this verse right? That if it's not rationalization, either this verse is true or it's not true. And either this word marry means what you said it means, marital sex after the wedding ceremony, or it doesn't. And either this Jesus meant the same thing by the word marry that he did here, that's what you said that he did, in Matthew 19:9. Either that's true or not, you're the one that said it. So this verse is not rationalizing, and your statements evidently are not rationalizing. Now what does that all prove? That means that Jesus means by marry in Matthew 19:9 the sexual relations that occur after the wedding ceremony. So to repent of that, you're going to have to quit that. Now, he tried to chide me for saying, according to this reasoning, a man and a woman aren't married at the wedding ceremony. And therefore, when they come have their get together on the honeymoon, it's fornication. No, I believe they're married at the wedding ceremony. Just like you do. I believe that. And just like you believe, though, that marry means here sexual relations after the wedding ceremony, that doesn't keep you from believing that they're married at the wedding ceremony, does it? I believe exactly like you do. That marry here means the marital sex after the wedding ceremony. That's what you said. And that people are married at the wedding ceremony. That's exactly what I believe. Here, I illustrated it yesterday. Watch this. If we say he that eats receives, nourishment. Does that mean that when a person swallows his food, we can't say that they've eaten? No, we can say they've eaten, right? But when we say that he that eats receives nourishment, we're implying that we're including the digestion, aren't we? So when Jesus, even though people are married when they have the wedding ceremony, and that all that marriage authorizes the sexual relations, Jesus, when he says marry here, and when he says marry in Matthew 19:9, as you agree, he means the marital sex, which is authorized by the wedding ceremony. Just like when we say he that eats receives nourishment, we mean to include the digestion that occurs right after we swallow the food. It's just like that. Now, let's go to chart number 61. Now, we look at the B part of these passages. The B part of the marriage and divorce passages also proves that adultery does not equal divorce plus the wedding ceremony. Because Luke 16:18b, you know, the A part of that passage said if a man divorces and remarries, he commits adultery. And so he said that's just the wedding ceremony. But Luke 16:18b said, whoever marries her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. That woman has not divorced anybody. She got divorced. She didn't divorce anybody. She did not divorce somebody and remarry. So according to your definition of adultery, she didn't commit adultery. Because she didn't get the divorce. She was, as far as we know, she was put away against her will. As far as we know, a single man comes along and marries her. As far as we know, it could have been another divorced person or it could have been a single person. She did not divorce and remarry. She got divorced and another man married her, and the Bible calls it adultery. That proves that your definition of adultery, divorce plus wedding ceremony, is not true. That's not true. What it does prove is that the sexual relations is what makes the adultery. When you have sexual relations with anybody you're not maritally bound to, you commit adultery. And that's what's going on here. This woman who was divorced, we'll say for burning the biscuits, because it was unscriptural divorce, not necessarily because of that, but because she was put away, this doesn't mean she's released from the obligation. She's still bound to her original husband. She's still bound. Therefore, if she remarries, it's adultery. If she has that sexual relations with another man, it's adultery because she's still bound to the vow she made to keep herself sexually to her own husband, the one she made her original vows to, and no one else. Now, this is a strange answer that Mr. Hicks gave last night. Look at this verse. Whoever marries her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. I asked Mr. Hicks last night, based upon this verse, why is it adultery if a single man marries a woman who is put away unscripturally against her will? I didn't anticipate his answer. I was hoping he would tell me why it would be adultery, because I was basically trying to quote this verse and ask why it would be adultery. He said it wouldn't be adultery. I'm really confused. Here's a man that marries a put away woman, and I asked him, why is it adultery if that man marries the put away woman? He said it wouldn't be adultery. But the verse says it would be adultery. The only reason I can think that he would say that is because he knew that if he admitted it was adultery, that would prove his position incorrect. Now, let me say this. I think from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, and Mr. Hicks' own statements and answers to my questions, I've abundantly proved that when the Bible says divorce plus remarriage equal adultery, that the remarriage there is not just the wedding ceremony, but includes the sexual relations authorized by the wedding ceremony. And that's why it's called adultery. That's what adultery is, unlawful sexual relations with the spouse of another. Suppose, though, that Mr. Hicks was right, that the remarriage there was only the wedding ceremony, had nothing to do with the sex. Then Mr. Hicks is still wrong. Because Jesus said, then if that's what was correct, then Jesus would be saying, whoever divorces their wife and goes through a wedding ceremony commits adultery. But you know what? Mr. Hicks allows that. Mr. Hicks says it's okay for me, if I were to divorce Carol for burning the biscuits, he would then say it's okay for me to remarry, to go through a wedding ceremony. Now, if that's only talking about the wedding ceremony, if that's the adultery, then you ought to oppose that with all your very being, Mr. Hicks. Adultery is after you get a divorce, you go through a wedding ceremony. Therefore, after somebody gets a divorce, you ought to say, you cannot have a wedding ceremony because that's adultery. But you don't. You allow it. Even if it's only the wedding ceremony, Jesus calls it adultery and you allow it. So you're wrong either way. And as a matter of fact, you know, what would repentance demand? If Jesus said it's wrong to divorce and have a wedding ceremony, and you wanted to repent of having that wedding ceremony, what would repentance demand that you do? Well, what does a kidnapper have to do if he steals a child? Does he have to give the child back? He does, according to Mr. Hicks. I agree with that. And so if you went through a wedding ceremony, and that's called adultery, then to repent of that adultery, you would have to undo the wedding ceremony. How do you undo a wedding ceremony? Lionel, how do you undo a wedding ceremony?
5 minutes.
Larson, how do you undo a wedding ceremony?
Divorce.
You get a divorce. That's simple. And then you would have to seek reconciliation with the wife that you promised that you would live with her and be her husband till death, till she dies. What would you have to do to repent of that, Larson, of breaking that marriage? What would you have to do?
Get remarried.
You have to go back to that wife and fulfill the marriage vows you made in the beginning. If you're being disloyal to a marriage, how do you repent of that? You go back to being loyal to that marriage. And that brings us to number 6. You remember Mark 6, 17 and 18? We pounded on this last night. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have that brother's wife. Now what I said, if I can find that, Mr. Hicks said that I said, it doesn't matter why a marriage is unlawful, you must get out of it. That's right. I didn't say that if you got to a marriage unlawfully, for example, that you have to get out. Here's it. I said, if the marriage is unlawful, you have to get out of it. Now, let me ask you a question. Was if Uriah had still been alive, would David and Bathsheba's marriage been unlawful? Yes, if Uriah had still been alive, because Bathsheba would have been bound to Uriah, and it would be adultery with David. So it would have been unlawful, and David and Bathsheba would have had no right to each other. But because Uriah was dead, then the marriage between David and Bathsheba was lawful. So yes, if you're in an unlawful marriage, you've got to get out of it. But David and Bathsheba's marriage was not unlawful. It was lawful because Uriah was dead. Now, think about Mark 6. It doesn't matter why the marriage between Herod and Herodias was unlawful. The only point is if it's unlawful, then you have to get out of it. Now, Jesus said, if a man puts away his wife and marries another, he commits adultery. Does the phrase commits adultery indicate that marriage is unlawful? It would seem to me, if something's called adultery, it would seem to me that's saying it's unlawful. Just like John the Baptist said to Herod and Herodias, your marriage is unlawful. It's another word. It means the same thing. In this case, one's a subset of the other. Adultery is one of the things you can do that's unlawful. Doesn't matter why this is unlawful, they were under a different covenant. But it was unlawful, so John the Baptist is in effect demanding they get out of it. Luke 16, 18 says, if you put away your wife and marry another, you commit adultery. That's the same as saying it's unlawful. So you have to get out of that marriage to be lawful again because you didn't have a scriptural divorce. Doesn't that make sense? And then Mr. Hicks modified his statement. The first thing he did was say that the word in 1 Corinthians 7, 27 to 28 is the same word as the word for divorce in Matthew 19, 9.
2 minutes.
I said, no, it's not the same word. I gave the different Strong's numbers. Then he came back and said, well, it comes from the same stem word. Are you agreeing then that your first statement was wrong, that they're not the same word? See, first he said they're the same word. I said, it's not the same word. They're two different Strong's numbers. He says they come in from the same stem word. So that's different. They do come from the same stem word. Does that prove they have the same meaning? Well, let's show some parallels to that. Hat tree has a stem of tree. Does that mean tree and hat tree mean the same thing? The fact that hat tree has the same stem as tree? That would mean that a tree is a stand of wood or iron with hooks or pegs upon which to hang hats. The fact that a word has the same stem is acting like it would mean the same thing. Not so. Fingernail has the same stem as nail. According to Mr. Hicks's reasoning, that means we hammer fingernails into lumber to build a house. Because two words have the same stem doesn't mean they mean the same thing. To close, look at this. There's Mr. Hicks's proposition. God approves marriage for every unmarried person, regardless of the reason for the divorce. But Luke 16:18 said, whoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. After the man puts her away, he's unmarried. Yet it still says it's adultery if he remarries. That's simple and plain. You can't get around that. And not only that, it says the woman who is now unmarried, because she's been put away, if she remarries, that's adultery. So that's two different types of unmarried people that's adultery if they remarry. Mr. Hicks says every unmarried person can remarry regardless of the reason. This verse gives two different types of unmarried people that can't remarry, commits adultery. Not only that, Matthew 19:9 says the same thing, except it gives one exception. If you divorce for fornication, the man who does the divorcing for fornication can remarry. But Mr. Hicks said it's regardless of the reason. It doesn't matter what the reason is. Jesus said it does matter. He said it can only be for fornication. That's the only reason. Thank you very much for coming. We appreciate your time.
Because Pat introduced new argument in his final speech, to which I have no opportunity to reply, the tree deal, it's a new argument. I want to just make one statement. That is, he has proven again what we agreed on from square one. Divorcing one, marrying another is an act of adultery. What to do about that, he hasn't touched top side and bottom. And that's still our difference. And thank you for coming. Thank you for listening.